great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Verse 4, when Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Amen, amen. Before we take the next song, brother, 423. Let's pray first, Brother Romel. Amen. 423, Uncle Dave. You want to lead the singing? Is your voice okay? 423.
Oh, 423. Jesus loves me, this I know. I know that's a good one here, and I really appreciate it. We learned this when we were just little kids, and I know we can put it out a little more, a little better here. Jesus loves me, this I know. Number one. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Number two, Jesus loves me. He who died, heaven gate to open wide. He will wash away my sin. Let his little children in. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. Number three, Jesus takes this heart of mine, make it pure and wholly thine. On the cross you died for me, I will cry to live for thee. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Amen.
You know them, brother?
Any other requests? We have one more.
270.
270. I knew that one. 270. In the garden. 270 in the garden. Number one. Well, look at, you gotta get used. You have a new pianist coming in 2 months. Come on. Number one. I come the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and a voice I hear going on my ear, the Son of God is closest, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Number three. I'll stay in the garden with him through the night around me before. But he bids me go through the voice of war. His voice to me is calling, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Amen. Okay, one more. Let's try another one. Near to his eyes, I am love. New name should I offer? Never come, trust and obey. Album 586, Trust and Obey, because there's no other way. Okay, 586? Is that a little complicated? Here we go. Number one, we walk with the Lord in the light of his word. What a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abideth us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. but to trust and obey. Number four, then in fellowship we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he says we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Anyone special? Anybody wants a request? Request 4:30. That sounds familiar. Victory in Jesus. What a way to finish.
Hi, Catherine.
Victory in Jesus. Is that a word? Victory. We have victory. Amen. I heard an old story, how the Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sins and wonder victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and brought me his deep blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood. Number three, I heard about a mansion. It was built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the redemption glory. And some sweet day I'll sing up there song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and brought me his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory in the cleansing blood. Amen. Wow, what a
singing. Looks like you're ready for heaven. You know, think about it. Think about it. In heaven, you will not, I won't have to preach anymore. I don't have to open the Word of God anymore because the Word of God is there. Imagine that. But guess what we'll be doing in heaven? Singing all day. So if you don't like singing now, yeah, you're not going to like it up there. I wish we could just sing a whole hour and just spend the whole service in singing. Now let's have the ushers come and then let's continue on, okay? Ushers, please. And Brother Gary, if you want to, if you could pray for the offering, please.
Thank you.
felt it. Thank you. Lord, we stand in the midst of a multitude of those from every tribe and tongue. We are your children, redeemed by your blood, rescued from death by your love. There are no words good enough to thank you. There are no words to express my praise, but I will lift up my voice and sing from my heart with all of my strength. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah to the Lamb. Hallelujah, hallelujah, by the blood of Christ we stand. Every tongue, every tribe, every people, every land, giving glory, giving honor, giving praises to the Lamb of God. Lord, we stand by grace in your presence. We're cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. We are your children, called by your name. Humbly we bow and we pray. Release your power to work in us and through us, till we are changed to be more like you. Then all the nations will see your glory revealed and worship you. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah to the Lamb. Hallelujah, hallelujah, by the blood of Christ we stand. Every tongue, every tribe, every people, every land, giving glory, giving honor, giving praise unto the Lamb of God. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that you are Lord of all, Lord of all. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah to the Lamb. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, by the blood of Christ we stand. Every tongue, every tribe, every people, every land, giving glory, giving honor, giving praise unto the Lamb of God. Giving praise unto the Lamb of God. Giving praise unto the
Revelation chapter 5, that's what the Bible says. That's not going to be our text, but let me just read this text to you. It goes hand in hand with that song. Notice in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 says, they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the numbers of them was, notice, 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands of angels, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." The same vision that Isaiah chapter 6 saw when he saw those cherubims circling around the throne of God. You know what they were saying? "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." That's what that song was about. Thanks, Sister Ruthie. So I felt like I was in heaven. We continue our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 today. I was tempted to switch the our message, but before we open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I ask you to pray for Brother Roger. He's not here today. He had asked me this morning if the church could pray for him, for his sister that might be passing away in the next few months. He seems a little bit down. He said he's going to be, he said that if she dies this year, he's going to be the only one in the family left. So do pray for him for comfort. Brother Roger, also pray for Jeff. He didn't write down his last name, but he's the gentleman that came in two Sundays consecutively. He was holding a walker and he sat right there. His name is Jeff, and he wrote something to the church in this letter right here. He says, "Dear Bible Baptist Church, I regret I am unable to tithe today. I don't have a dollar to my name," he said. "And I would be grateful for prayers about my finances, though. Thank you and God bless. Jeff O." I didn't get his last name, but he came for two Sundays. Pray for him when you get a chance. Lift him up in prayer. Also pray for me. I might have a chance to have weekends off permanently in the next few weeks. So they're bidding. The supervisors are bidding on what schedule to get this up and coming cycle. I'm hoping that I'll be able to get weekends off. It's a permanent schedule. Pray for me for that. It'll make it easier for my commute. Okay? Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's continue our study. We're going to look at a couple of verses today on written for our ensamples. Look at verse 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There's a blessing this morning to celebrate Mother's Day. I wasn't expecting that many. Several people had said, "Pastor, I won't be here this Sunday. I will be visiting. I'll be out of town." Sister Fran, for example, said she's going to be out of town. So to be honest with you, I was expecting that we were going to be empty today. And then I found out that we almost ran out of Mother's Day gift. We had the whole, this whole area right here packed with mothers. I was not expecting that. I need to stop my reasoning and my... God always surprises me, always exceeds my expectations. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. If you would stand to honor God's word, just one verse, and I'll ask you to be seated so you can be comfortable. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6, the Bible says, "Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted." Now slide down to verse 11. He says it again. "Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples. They are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you bless our lesson today as we understand your holy word, and help us to know that this book is written to, and the Old Testament saints have lived their lives for us, that they may be an example for us, that we may learn how God operates in the affairs of man. Bless this lesson now. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. So continuing our exposition in verse 6 now, notice how it says, These things were our examples in verse 6. Now, in the following verses from verse 10 to 11, the Apostle Paul names four different sins that the nation of Israel, the Israelites, were guilty of, that they struggled with. The first one is in verse 7, and it says, neither be ye idolaters. Neither be ye idolaters. They were, you and I know that one of the sins of Israel was the sin of idolatry. In Acts chapter 17, verse 16, when the apostles were going through their travels through Thessalonica, notice one of the characteristics in Thessalonica and Athens. Go to verse 16 of Acts chapter 17. One of the characteristics of the early of the Israelites, of the Jews, was that they were given to idolatry. Look at verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, now Athens was a city of was a center of knowledge, a center of education and scholarship and philosophers. In the Philippines, a major university system was named after Athens, but they call it Ateneo, a large educational system. I graduated from one of them, and it was ran by Jesuits, Jesuit priests. But the Ateneo educational system boasted itself on having the smartest students and having the most affluent, you know, families that go there. And here, and that's where this is where they get that name from. Athens was a place of philosophy and education and learning. But notice despite a city that is educated and is supposedly learned, Paul says this city was characterized by, what does that say? The city was wholly given to idolatry. This is idolatry. What is idolatry? What is an idol? Someone said an idol is something or anything or anyone that you replace instead of God. That you place instead of God, I should say. That is an idolatry. So use your imagination. You can think of anything that takes the place of God and you hold in a higher position than God. People think, well, an idol is an image. Yes, for the most part, it is an image. But the truth is, an idol could be anything. An idol could be anything. It is anything that you elevate higher than God. That is what an idol is. It doesn't have to be that stone image that the Roman Catholic the Catholic Church has brought us into believing. I was watching, we were eating at a Filipino restaurant down in National City. It's called Lisa's Kitchenette. Yeah, it's a Filipino marketplace, you know, a Filipino restaurant. Every now and then, I get cravings to just want to eat Filipino food. Because for the rest of the week, I don't really get to eat Filipino food. So about once a week, I have cravings to eat Filipino food. Amen? But we went to this Filipino restaurant, and guess what was playing on their TV? The projector. I don't know what kind of TV show it was, but they're talking about the Holy Mother of this city, the Holy Mother of this city, the Holy Mother of Guadalupe, the Holy Mother of San Sebastian, the Holy Mother of all kinds of... Every town had their own idol that they worship. And they're boasting about supposed miracles that come out of this mothers. What they mean is these stones, these rocks that are supposed to be a picture of the Virgin Mary. One of them that they were showing was supposedly it was... tearing. What's that? Which one is that, Sister Jeannie? The lady something. Fatima. The Fatima, whatever. That idol, and all the Filipino people, all the Roman Catholics in the Philippines, they're worshiping, they're bowing down, they're gathering their handkerchief to do what? And they would wipe, they were hoping that they would get lucky and actually get a little bit of that tear from that stone, touch it with your handkerchief, and then what? Use it for the sickness of the people. Imagine all this foolishness that the Roman Catholic Church has taught us to believe. There was another one in Spain. There was an image of a tree in Spain that was weeping its sap, and they said that the sap from the tree, it formed an image that looked like the Virgin Mother. And all of these devotees of the Roman Catholic Church were flocking to this one city to worship that tree. Foolishness. Amen. When I was a sacristan, I was an altar boy. I was elementary. I do remember during the Easter, during the death, the resurrection, the celebration of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they would have a stone of an image of a dead body inside by the entrance of the church. And they call it the Black Nazarene. The Black Nazarene, because of its Black Friday, and so the skin of the stone, supposedly the image of Jesus Christ when he was dead, was black, and they called it Black Nazarene. And they have a little hole through that glass encased stone. They have a little hole where you could touch the feet of that Black Nazarene. And I've done it before. The tradition is this: you grab a piece of handkerchief, you stick your hand through that little opening of that glass, and you get your handkerchief, you kind of wipe the feet of that, and then you do like this, you go like that. You wipe it again, you do like, now that I'm safe, I'm thinking about it. Imagine if somebody had staph infection on their face, and they was doing this, and they were touching that feet, and I did the exact same thing. Yeah, I would have had a skin disease from doing that. But idolatry is foolishness. It's foolishness. There is one God, and He's not a created God. Amen? That's one of the sins of the nation of Israel when they molded the golden calf that they worshipped in the book of Exodus. When Moses was away, the first sin of the nation of Israel was idolatry. The second sin of the nation of Israel, in which every Christian today has to learn from, is, look at verse 8, neither let us commit fornication as of them committed and fell in one day 3 and 20,000. 3 and 20,000 because of fornication. Before the acquired immunodeficiency syndrome, also known as AIDS, was called AIDS. Did you know what it was called? It was called GRID. G-R-I-D, GRID. You know what those acronyms stood for? Gay-related immune disease. Because when medical doctors first learned about and first discovered, AIDS has been around for so long, from the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's why they were called Sodomites. AIDS has been around so long, but when medical doctors, when the scientific community began to have cases and cases of people that are infected by this virus, 99.9% of the people that had this virus were gay. And so guess what the name of the disease was? Back in the 60s and the 70s, it wasn't called AIDS. It was called GRID. It was gay-related immune disease. It said what it does, and it was a warning for people about that lifestyle. It served as a warning, but you and I know what happened in the 80s and the 90s. Now, you cannot say something against that lifestyle. They're a protected class. Now they're allowed to marry. The only thing that man learns from history is that man never learns from history. When the nation of Israel had committed that sin, you know what happened? The Bible says, in one day, 3 and 20,000 died because of that sin. Because of that sin. And today, The government protects, the media protects them, the media protects that lifestyle, and yet the Bible condemns it. The Bible condemns it. Now, we don't condemn the people that live that kind of lifestyle. We have to learn to love them. We have to learn how to witness to them. But that lifestyle, it's a dangerous lifestyle. I was sharing with my wife. I think I don't know if I got kids in the room, but I was traumatized the first time I've seen it. I've seen what they do firsthand. I was traumatized in here for a few days. I saw it right in front of my face, what they do. And I kid you not, please don't use your imagination. But for several days, when I see two guys, I tell you, it took a piece of, it's like it stabbed my spirit looking at it. But we had to write the report because it was a crime. But people say, no, it's an alternative lifestyle. No, it's not. It's not an alternative lifestyle. It's a sin. It's sin. Amen. Number three, you know, a lot of pastors today are afraid to say that. By the way, you pray for me. I'm learning to, I'm still studying that, the rewriting of our constitution and bylaws. One of the things that we have to have in our constitution and bylaws is a biblical definition of marriage. If we don't have that in our bylaws, you know what would happen? If somebody comes to this church and asks me to marry them, and they are practitioners of that lifestyle, and I say, no, I cannot marry you because you're gay, you know what would happen to this church? They're going to close it down. They're going to shut it down. So you pray for me to work on that, upgrading the constitution and bylaw. There are exact wordings that has to be there to protect us. Amen? There used to be, when you say marriage, is man and wife. Now it could be anything. Verse 9. Notice the third sin of Israel. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. That's in Numbers chapter 21, verses 5 to 9. Remember that incident? When they were surrounded by the snakes around them, that they had to make a brazen serpent and raise it up in a staff, guess what they had to do? They had to look upon that serpent. And that's what cured them from all the snake bites. It's a picture of Jesus Christ, the only cure. But in tempting Christ, like, what are the ways that you and I as Christians can tempt Christ? Well, first, let's look at what were the temptations of Jesus Christ. Go to Matthew chapter 4 in his incident with Satan. In Matthew chapter 4, you'll find the three temptations against or to Christ. And I tell you, these are the same temptations that you have to be aware of, because they are the same temptations that will face you. Verse 3, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. The first temptation to man is that of the flesh, and or that of the provisions. The temptation of provision. This is after Christ had been hungered, had been in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. That's the first temptation, is a temptation regarding his provision. And then later on, the devil taking him up into the holy city in verse 5 and set him on a pinnacle of the temple. and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee. The second temptation against Christ after provision is that of pride. The pride of his life. If you're God, well, let me take you up to this holy city. And if you're really God, throw yourself down and the angels will catch you. You're God, right? That's one of Satan's temptation. And then notice the third temptation to Jesus Christ was a temptation of power and has something to do with his eyes. Look at verse 8. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and notice, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. The third temptation to Jesus Christ was the temptation of power through the eyes. So the temptation of provision that has something to do with his flesh, the temptation with pride has something to do with his life, and the temptation of power, which has something to do with his eyes. No, pay attention to that. Because those are the same temptations that have been around since Genesis chapter 3. Remember in Genesis chapter 3, go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, you'll find three temptations that caused man, the man Adam, to fall. In verse 6, notice what it says. And when the woman, what is that word? Saw. When the woman saw the eyes, it's the eyes. I tell you, Christianity would fall because of what we see and the things that we look at. Especially us men. You know? We are tempted by the things that we see. The Bible says that the tree was good for food. What was that? That's temptation to the flesh. Temptation to the flesh. It was good for food. And that it was pleasant to the eyes. The same thing. And then finally, a tree to be desired to make one wise. You know what that is? That's pride. Wisdom. A promise of wisdom. Now go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. It can't be any clearer than this. It can't be any clearer than this. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. Look at what the Bible says. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. You see that? The lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The temptation to the Christian are the things that make us comfortable. The things that we want to have because we don't have it. And the pride of life. Last week, we had a chance to visit a family friend from our old church in Covina, from Covina Baptist Temple. There was they had a pianist. Her name was Eunice. She was the church pianist. At that time, she was going to a junior college, and she didn't have a car. She was a Korean girl that she was alone here in the States. She was only here to go to school, so she was attending a junior college in Citrus by Covina, in by Glendora area. Well, we had a chance to fellowship with her. And then last week we met with her again, and she's married now. She has three kids, and then she said something that kind of made me feel good. It was funny. But it made me feel good. She said, I haven't seen her. We haven't seen her for 7 years, Bev? 8 years? But now she has her own three kids. We went to her wedding when she got married. Now she's happily married. They have a business. Kids that are age 5, 3, and then 1 month old. But she said something to me that made me feel good. She said, Kuya Don. It's like older brother. Kuya Don. You look better now. She said, you look younger and you work out, huh? I said, yes. Yes. Somebody noticed my hard work. Because when we were there, I was going through chiropractic school at that time. I must have been 24, I was graduated 24, so I must have been 23 or 24 when we had a chance to meet her. I was still in school, so I was learning about everything about the muscles and bones and how to lift weights and how to work out and what to eat to gain muscles. So when I was in college, I was 135 pounds. When I was in high school, I was 118 pounds, right? So I've been skinny all my life. So when I went to chiropractic school, I started learning about the human body. I said, oh, I know how to make myself big now. And I did. I did it. I would work out. My wife and I would eat at every restaurant that we could after school. I kid you not, that was our hobby. You know, we had no other hobby besides church and restaurant. So I would study all day. We would go out in a restaurant. We would eat, and I would go to the gym and work out. By the time I graduated from chiropractic school, I said I was 118, right? Through high school. Through college, I was 135 pounds. By the time I graduated from chiropractic school, I was 215 pounds. Yeah, I gained some weight, right? So I was puffy, I had the stomach, I had my arms were huge, and that's what how she remembered me to be. So last night or the other night when we met with her, I like what she said. You look better now. Yes. But you know that it's the pride of life. The pride of life, the idea thinking that, oh, I'm youthful, I'm still young, and I look young, younger than I am now than 7, 8 years ago. But I tell you, when I look at my Bible, this pride of life, as much as I can delay it, as much as I can try to make it last, I know there will come to a point. I look at Uncle Dave, for example, a martial artist when he was, I've known him for 17, 18, maybe 20 years now since I was 17. I remember him as a martial artist. He's like a Kenpo guy, a karate guy, he does knife and stick fighting, ping pong, very athletic, right? And he still looks good. I tell myself, if I could look like him by the time I reach his age, I think I've accomplished my goal. Amen? But when he tells me, my back is hurting, my shoulder is aching, and he shows me his fingers, look, I can't bend this finger. I kind of lose hope. As a fellow martial artist, I'm starting to lose hope. Maybe the Bible is right. That this pride of life is not really something to be proud of. Because James says, life is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. Amen? Amen. Pride of life. Number four, the fourth sin of the nation of Israel is this. Look at verse 10 now as we get to close. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. You know, remember the nation of Israel? When they're going through the wilderness, mind you, they were coming from Egypt. Egypt, a wealthy land. Yes, they were enslaved there, but hey, they had food to eat. Yes, they had water to drink. Moses takes them away from that fruitful land where they were enslaved and brings them to the wilderness. And you know what the attitude of Israel was? 3 days into the wilderness, three days into the travel, they began to murmur. There's no water here, Moses. There's no water here. Did you bring us out here to die? We want to go back. Moses strikes the rock. Boom. Water comes out. They're happy for a little bit. And then they get hungry. There's no food here. God brings down manna in the morning. I wish I could taste what manna tastes like. They said it tastes like honey. Like a bread that's filled with honey. and butter. Kind of like KFC Fried Chicken's biscuits, but softer, like a cake. But you think the nation of Israel was satisfied by that? Having that every morning? You know what they said? No! I'm sick and tired of eating manna! Oh, the name of the buffet we went to was manna. That was funny. Really. But do you think the nation of Israel was satisfied by manna? Nope. They said, no, we're sick and tired of manna. We want meat. You know what God did? God, in the middle of the afternoon, sends quail. Chicken. Smaller version of chicken. How many have ever had quail egg? Quail egg is one of the most amazing things God has made on earth. A quail egg. It's really high in cholesterol too. Amen? But it tastes good. Tiny little eggs full of minerals. You think the nation of Israel was satisfied? Oh, they murmured. They murmured. You know that word murmuring? Is when, you know where they came up with that word if you study the etymology of that word? The word murmur comes from what it sounds like when people are all just grumbling, saying different things all around. You can't really figure out what they're saying. They're just... It's kind of like when you hear preaching that you don't like. You say... That's murmuring. Murmuring is never good. You ask a cardiologist when you have a heart murmur, it's not something good. Murmuring is bad. Amen? That's one of the problems with Israel. That's one of the problems with Christianity today. It is a reflection of the contentment in the heart. It's a reflection. People that murmur, people that complain, they do so because they're unthankful. They're unthankful. Amen? When you murmur, usually that's a reflection of an unthankful heart. You know, we complain. I was following a pastor online, and his links led me to a group of Bible Baptist churches in the Philippines. And you know what they were doing in those Bible Baptist churches in the Philippines? On Sunday, everybody brings a sack of rice or chicken or whatever, corn, right? And then they would call the rest of the neighborhoods, the children that don't have, especially after a typhoon, they would call them all out into the church and they would feed them. They would ration the food and feed them. After that, after the typhoon is over, the whole church would go out. They would have banners of Jesus saves, believe in Jesus Christ. They would have banners and they would rally and walk the streets in Manila, in Davao, in Mindanao. Baptist churches. They don't have cars. They don't have the same clothes that I wear. They don't have the cell phone as nice as the one I have. They don't have medical care. And it's difficult not to be convicted by that. You know, that's something that you will never see amongst Baptist churches in the United States. Baptist believers in the United States, you know what we do? We cower down. We are so spoiled. Look at where we are today. You've seen pictures of missionary houses. You know where they meet? Buildings with roofs that are leaking. Buildings without walls. Buildings without running water. Buildings without toilet, but a, what do they call them? A potty hole? A hole in the ground? And yet they keep serving God. And here we are, we just upgraded the lights. A light that can, you can maneuver if how dim you want it, how bright you want it. You turn on the switch and there's a microphone that can that augments my voice, and there's speakers, and there's comfortable pews, fully air-conditioned room. If it gets too hot in here in the summer, just turn on the AC and it will still be comfortable. When it gets too cold in the winter, we'll just turn on the heater and we'll still be comfortable. Amen? Amen. And yet, guess who are the ones to complain? Who are the ones to complain? The churches that don't have any, or the churches that have? In my experience, in my 17 years of my Christian life, more problems come, more troubles and more murmurings are found in churches that are blessed materially. So sometimes I wonder if material blessings are really a blessing or a curse. Amen? Verse 11 to close. Let me close with this. Notice how it says, "No, all these things happened unto them for ensamples or examples." They went through all of the sufferings, all of these trials, all of these temptations in the wilderness, that we may learn from it. Notice what it says. "And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." These things are written for our admonition. I hope you learned something today. Let me close with that message. Every head bow, every eye closed. As the piano plays, are you a grateful Christian? Would you be thankful today? Can we stop murmuring? Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you need to come today, I give you a chance to thank God for His goodness. Thank God for the things that we have. And help us to be grateful.